We knew all of us the Sermon on the Mountain by heart.
Really?
All of us, all the children. And the moment it was a very hard day, like a day that they tried to kill my father, burn him in his car, and so on. So we went to the summit of the mountain. And
Bless those who persecute you, like,
exactly.
yeah.
And we felt so proud that we are persecuted for the name of Jesus.
Hey guys, welcome to the Dads Building Teams podcast, where we chat about exactly that, dads building their family teams. Every week, me and my friend and mentor, Jeremy Pryor, alternate interviewing another father friend of ours about his particular journey as a father, pursuing the call to build a multi-generational team on mission. As always, let us know what you thought of today's episode on social media, at Family Teams, and without further ado, enjoy today's episode.
All right. Well, welcome to the Family Teams Fatherhood Podcast. We're excited today. I've been really looking forward to having a conversation with Aryeh Bar-David. Aryeh is a Messianic Jewish believer from Israel, and we are good friends with him and his family. And a lot of what I've been sharing on this podcast has come from encounters I've had with Jewish families in Israel and Messianic families. And so I'm really excited to talk to Aryeh about fatherhood and about his experiences growing up and some of the rhythms in their family. So this is going to be a lot of fun. Aryeh is here in Cincinnati, Ohio. He spends most of his time leading tour groups in Israel. And so it's really great to have him here in Cincinnati. You might hear a little bit of background noise. We're in a hotel lobby right now in Cincinnati. And Aryeh is speaking a lot this week to a lot of the different churches, particularly the Crossroads community here in Cincinnati. So I just wanted to dive in and ask Aryeh some questions about fatherhood and first just let you guys get to know him a little bit. So Aryeh, could you tell everyone a little bit about just your family growing up, like where you're from, just a little bit about your background?
Yeah, myself, I was grown in Jerusalem. I was born in Jerusalem. More than 71 years ago, and to a father, mother, which were already Jewish believers from Bulgaria. So from the first day I know myself, I remember that every evening this was the way to end the day. The father is sitting, and we are listening. A mother was teaching songs almost every week, a song, and we knew it. And this assembly together of seven children, I was number three of them. This was my daily life. Like nobody taught me how to eat and to drink. It was natural. Hearing the word of God was the most natural thing for me.
Wow.
Just like this.
So every night, kind of describe what that scene was like as you guys kind of, like, what would your dad do? What kinds of things would he... how would he teach your family?
Yeah, it was really every night. And by the way, most of our life, my life, my brother's life, we did to our children the same. It's not something special. And he's gathering together and singing two or three songs.
Okay.
And then my father will take and share. It could be from the Old Testament. It could be from the New Testament. Many times he related to things that happened during this day in our life, outside, in school, in yard, in playing. So he related it to very real things. I mean, the evening was part of the day, part of what was going. And most of the time he shared. He shared. It was not just an open that everyone will say what he thinks. We were too young to open our mouth, right? I want to say that we started to listen. And I remember, like, 2 years old, you are sitting and listening. I mean, two, three, four, you're listening. And, you know, I grew later on as a musician. If you hear music at home, even you are 2 years at old, it's there.
Yeah,
you hear it.
So it's a process of, because you were so young when it started, it was just normal life. It didn't feel like you were going through some hard process. You were like, no, this is just what we do in the evening.
Yeah.
That's awesome.
And by the way, this is number one. This was number one. You know, later on when I grew, you know, we had four times a week Bible studies, four times.
Okay.
It was two times on Shabbat and two times during the week in the evening. And for me, for instance, I grew to be a musician. I played violin more than 11 years and then double bass, contrabass. And I was accepted to play in the Jerusalem Symphonic Orchestra. And I made a test to the Philharmonic. I could play in the Philharmonic, which is very close, was close to my home. And to Jerusalem, I had to drive every day, 1 way, 2 hours, back 2 hours. Hmm. In Tel Aviv, I had to drive 20 minutes and back 20 minutes, just to compare. Hmm. Why I chose definitely Jerusalem, because the Philharmonic were playing on Shabbat night.
Okay.
Concert. And Shabbat night was our meeting.
Yeah.
And it was not even a thought, second thought, that first of all the meeting.
Yes.
And then the Philharmonic or the Symphonic or the whatever will come. Hmm. I did a lot of sport. I was very good in jumping long distance, right? Hmm. I was really one of the best in Israel. And I love sport, I love competing, you know. But the moment I saw it clashes to Bible meetings, first of all, Bible.
Put those things first.
Yeah, it was very clear. It was not a question even, right?
Yeah, yeah. So in those evening times with your family, you see your mom would lead in a song, and that was maybe the foundation of your musical interests? Or?
Yeah, maybe, because she was Levite from both directions.
Oh, really?
Her father Levi, yeah, David Levi, and her mother Levi, you know, Sarah Levi. Mm-hmm. So music was very, very, you know, very part of our life. All my brothers, all of them played, three of us violin, and I mean all of us.
Yeah.
I was the only one that continued more professionally with this. Mm. And then all my daughters, you know, they are playing and singing and recording. Yeah. So this was, again, natural. You understand what I mean? It's something natural.
It felt normal to the family.
Yeah.
Yeah. So in those times, I know that part of what you were facing early on in your time in Jerusalem as a family, because you were Messianic believers, this wasn't taken well, right, by the community.
How did
your father, like, help you guys? What did you and your siblings kind of, what were you guys going through, and how did your spiritual life as a family, like, help you out?
I would say something like this, because we were living in Jerusalem, in the middle of the city, and we talk around 5 years after Holocaust.
Yeah. Hmm.
And it's too close, you know, and to for the people to have, just to have the idea that there is a family. Hmm. Among us, they believe in the same Yeshua, Jesus, that the German Lutherans believed, which were the Nazis that killed us. Hmm. They could not bear this idea. Hmm. So we were hated in level that I don't know if somebody would imagine what is the meaning of this hatred. Hmm. It was from very, very young, I mean, stones all the time. Hmm. We never had glass in our home. We never could play outside because immediately groups of children will come and betrayers, why the Nazis didn't kill you, leave the country. Mm. I mean, children don't understand all what and who we are. But it went all the day. Imagine every evening when we were together and we were, I think, very disciplined family, but we're singing. Mm. The moment we started singing, we've heard our neighbors took brooms, you know.
Yeah, brooms.
And
started
knocking on the door. Stop singing. We didn't understand what wrong we did.
Oh.
We were singing in harmony, you know, choir all the time. Mm. All the time, four voices, yeah. Everyone could listen and choose tenor, bass, alto, you know, immediately change according to what happened.
Wow.
And it was really a harmony, you know. Mm. And, you know, piano in the back. And they stop it. We didn't understand then. Most of our neighbors where we were living were not only Holocaust survivors, but some of them were in those orchestra if you heard about it.
Oh, in the actual camps?
Exactly, where they had to play music while they took groups to the gas chambers.
Wow.
And here there's a family, they believe in Yeshua, and they are singing, making music. Stop it. Most of them, by the way, they never opened shutters in their life. Imagine, all the time in dark rooms, I mean the neighbors. But as a children, we didn't understand it. What is the meaning? We just knew that we are hated. But how my father felt it. And this is the most, most important thing, I really believe, that we were studying very simple. Like we knew, all of us, the Sermon on the Mountain by heart.
Really?
All of us, all the children. And the moment... It was a very hard day, like a day that they tried to kill my father, burn him in his car, and so on. So we went to the summit of the mountain.
And bless those who persecute you.
Exactly. Like, yeah. And we felt so proud that we are persecuted for the name of Jesus. Proud, I mean, privileged. Wow. And it was, everything turned for good. Instead of breaking us, instead of making us, you know.
Yeah.
It was opposite. We understood why we are persecuted.
And he took the time to sort of teach you guys and to ground you in these passages so that you could withstand and interpret what was happening.
Exactly. It's not we did something wrong. But again, Jesus said, if they persecuted me, the student is not better than the rabbi.
Yeah.
So that's what you will get. But remember, if you will be ashamed to my name, then... So this was also something very strong that was ingrained in us. Never be ashamed in your faith in Jesus. And look, in those days, you could really fall into troubles.
Yeah.
Physical troubles. But the first thing, and this was my very, very... strong attitude in life, whenever I meet somebody, I meet myself not like Ari Bar David, just, but a believer in Yeshua Mashiach. And people are open eyes like this. Now, if you want to know more, if you want to talk to me, on whatever you want, let us. But if not, if you prefer not to be near me,
yeah,
because I've had kind of a sign of a, you know, bad sign, I accept it. And so on. I was in officer course, you know, and I think I was very talented in army issues, in every army. And people really admired me on all kind of things. Always the first thing, I believe in Yeshua. Yeshua is my model. Yeshua said, follow me. That's what I say to my soldiers, follow me. And Yeshua said, follow me, not just for nice things, but also for hard things. This is the way that I do.
Wow.
Yeah, you understand what I mean?
Yeah, but it's so unique that, because in our day and age, it seems like a lot of families, you have children who are rebellious. Like they grow up, they kind of resent the faith of their parents.
Yeah.
They don't get to have fun, you know, whatever. And so they fall away from the faith. Your family, you had real reasons to want to believe something different. And it seems like the foundation in the home was a big component, both what your father and mother did for you and your siblings.
Yeah.
So that any other ways you would describe the way that like spiritual life happened in the home or on Shabbat, or what other kinds of practices helped your father lead your family growing up deeper into their faith? Anything else that comes to mind?
First of all, you know, his teaching was not like teaching little children. It was very deep, very serious, very, it reminds me later on in life, in army, when you go to very dangerous mission and you give the facts, you say what is going to wait. On the other side, very dangerous mission, very hard mission. On the other side, Jesus said, come to me because my yoke is light. It's pleasant. All the time, the two. We were never looked on life as a candies and as a... Never. It was very real.
Okay.
But also very natural.
So a lot of times we coddle our children. Yeah. We just kind of like, oh, they're little, yeah. little, they're too little to hear the exactly. hard things. And so your dad was, he was okay with saying very hard.
Yeah. And my mother, things. She was, her flag was never compromise.
Never compromise.
And this was her flag. And we have heard so many times what she passed in her life till she married my father. And this became like second nature, never compromise. And because Jesus didn't compromise, you know, and I don't know how to explain it. You know, we're three of us paratroopers fighting in very, very hard battles. In Yom Kippur, the most hard battles. For me, Jesus was a paratrooper, but in much harder situation than me. Because when he jumped from heaven to earth, he chose to fall in enemy land.
Oh, yeah, behind enemy lines. Yeah, that's what you guys
we
did.
We tried that. You know, we tried to avoid meeting the enemy if we fall there.
Yeah.
But he chose to fall and to expose himself, and they caught him. And this is something that, as a soldier, mind, you say, wow, what a braveness, what a mission to fall and to willingly fall and be caught and then be executed. What a model.
Wow. So you there was inspiration there in the model of Yeshua that a lot of
very strong.
Wow.
Till today, I mean I tell you, I rose as musician, classical musician. You know, with all the studies, you know, very, very many years of studies, you know, to hear symphony and to hear every little thing that goes there, you know. It's not just take a guitar and play chords, which is okay, right? And you hear, and you are used to hear the little nuances that makes really a deep music, just little things. When I read Jesus' words and see the little nuances, the way he talked to the Samaritan, when I'm almost crying, how beautiful he did it, you see? Every word there, you know.
Yes.
He start talking, she answer, he, she. Seven. And number five of this already, he told her, the man that talks to you is him. Because she asked, when Messiah will come, he will tell you everything. Are you graded? And so, and he just nonchalant. The man that talks to you is Messiah.
He's the one, yeah.
Wow. No trumpets, no trombones, not, you know, papa, papa.
Yeah.
Just like this.
Yeah.
I grew this way, you see.
Paying attention to the tiny little things in the scriptures, like every word, there's not a wasted word.
Yeah.
And so it's worth it to, with your family, like really go deep. So I'd love for you to take me back to and just what a... So Shabbat in your family growing up, what, like starting on Friday night, like, walk me through what was a normal...
I will say Shabbat, the foundations of the family was based on Shabbat.
Okay.
First of all, we meet two times, one time in the evening, right? So everything was around the Shabbat. My father came to believe in Yeshua when she was 6 years old, by the way, because an Adventist group that was hiring the kind of a room when her parents had a half a room. And when she first heard about Yeshua through this group.
Shabbat was the first time through the seventh.
And for them, it is, you know, Adventist, you know, 7 days Adventist.
So,
for them, Shabbat is so important.
Yeah.
And she loved it as a Jewish Levite. She loved that suddenly somebody has respect. She didn't understand anything about this. Theological, who are the Adventists? But it can happen to somebody that grows according to
watching Mormons. A Gentile Christian celebrate Shabbat, knowing that that's part of her real tradition as a Jewish woman, that helped bring her to Yeshua.
Definitely.
Yeah.
Definitely.
Hey guys, did you know we have another podcast called 5 Minute Fatherhood? In it, Jeremy and I take 5 minutes every day to bring you a quick tip or piece of wisdom that will help equip and encourage you on your journey as a father living in God's design as the coach of your family team. Find it or listen and subscribe by searching 5 Minute Fatherhood on iTunes, Spotify, Google Play, or anywhere else podcasts are at.
I tell you, if it was not Shabbat there, I mean, we are Jewish family. What we have to do? You want to hire this room? Hire it.
Yeah.
Keep distance. You know, right. Jewish people are.
But the Shabbat, that
the Shabbat, they kept the Shabbat. Wow. So it attracted her. So she wanted to know more. Hmm. And just, this is the way how.
That's part of the foundation.
She,
yeah.
She found Yeshua.
So Friday night, what was it like for you? How did you start a Shabbat in your
Again,
family?
It's like receiving the Shabbat. You know, because our calendar is, Jewish calendar is, it was evening, it was morning, one day.
Right.
It's not start in the morning, it starts in the evening. So the Kabbalah Shabbat.
The Kabbalah, uh-huh.
Receiving the Shabbat. Gathering, singing together. Hmm. We don't have had always candles, let me say. But always we were meeting together and we praying together and receiving the Shabbat. We sang Lat.
A lot of singing.
Lat.
Like before, after the meal, both? How when did you sing?
Even in the middle, after, even before. Hmm. And also I want to say that the meals were not just meals because we were like 13 people around the table.
Who was all there?
Oh, I mean, 7 children. We had adopted at least one or two others.
Okay.
And then we had the mother, father, grandmother, aunt of the grandmother. Remember, she was more than 90 years in those days. Like 13 people.
13
so
people.
Food, you know, it has to be very simple.
Yeah, to feed all those
very
people.
Simple. And it's not the center of any meal. I mean, I've heard my father all my life, kingdom of God is not eating and drinking.
Oh, he said that, yeah?
All his life. It's not eating and drinking, you see, but righteousness and justice and peace and, you know, and joy. So we were putting on the peace and the joy and the righteousness. And by the way, righteousness, tzedakah, is not what in English people understand. It's totally different meaning. Mm. I would say opposite meaning. You see, very, very interesting. I didn't know that they understand it totally different till I was quite more, you know, more older.
Yeah.
That when it's written about Abram, for instance, chapter 18, verse 18, which was Genesis. Also, we studied everything, really, believing, and we knew lots of Bible, I have to say. And whenever we studied, you know, because four times a week, you know, there were the verse that we were studying. And my father will not take more than a verse.
One verse?
Yeah.
Wow.
This is the basic of the study. So we really studied, like also in music, that you have every note.
So you don't want to miss anything. He wanted to,
not
like,
missing every nuance, every dynamic, every sharp, every flat, to where it leads, to where it comes. I mean, deep and not
broad. Yeah.
Yeah. Quantity, you say?
Yeah, quality.
And not just about. And I will say, there's a difference. For instance, I've heard it from my father when I was this age. The two parables about the seed. The sower, he went to sow. And I asked many times what he was sowing. People automatically barley. Are you sure? And suddenly, I don't know. And then the other parable that he was sowing, and what are the different? And then his enemy came and was sowing tares. In the other one, he was sowing wheat.
Wheat.
Seed of wheat. And on the first famous parable, he had just seeds and he sown up. Some fell on the road, some on the thorns. Some fell on the rocks, and only some fell on good. So I ask again, what he was sowing? What do people have no idea about how you know that it was not wheat? And then I explain, I say that for the wheat, they had a bamboo, you know, like cane. They hollowed it all the way down. They were putting a piece of metal triangle, like arrowhead. And whenever they had to sow wheat, they took the cane, they put it in the ground, and moved it.
They wouldn't scatter it. Okay.
Yeah, move it, and it made a hole, and you take two seeds of wheat, pew,
down the
falling all the way. And what happens is they fall into the ground.
Okay.
when you sow the seeds, all of them, they fall on the ground. Mm. And that's why the birds coming, that's why the rock.
Oh, so you have to go deeper and
in.
Okay.
And then what you have to, in order to, what Jesus says, John 12, unless the seed of the wheat is buried and dies in the ground.
Yeah. Hmm.
I would say the system that my father was teaching us is to take the word of God, and that's what it is, and to let it die in
go,
the ground.
Go
you understand?
Down.
In
yeah,
us.
Go deep. Yeah.
Deep. So, no problem. Take one verse.
Yeah.
But do it so, I mean, so.
Yeah. Do you think he prepared in advance? Would he just, would the when he was talking to the family about the verse, would that be when he was exploring it himself? Or would he kind of come prepared?
Yeah. This is a good question, because I never saw him reading any commentaries. He had only one book on a very simple table. It was the Bible. Look, his background, he talked 11 languages, and he studied philosophy, he studied astronomy, economy, images, you know, in philosophy, Hegel, Nietzsche, you know.
Yeah.
Platon, I mean, all his background was very, very high studies. He never read a book not in the original language. So Tolstoy in Russian, and Emile Zola in French, and this. So for him, language, it was very important issue. And that's why this eager to read the language that the man is wrote. Because any translator you want or not is commentary.
Yeah.
So when he came to talk, to teach Bible, we were the first one that studied Bible in Hebrew. But Hebrew was like language number six for him.
Wow.
You understand? Yeah. Because he was 24 when he came to Israel. So he knew much better other languages. So when we came to Hebrew and we had to study Isaiah, for instance, he asked one of us to do it.
Because you were a native Hebrew speaker.
Yeah, because our Hebrew was better than him.
Yeah.
It was a mother language, you know. So it was not hesitating to ask one of us, and that's how he prepared us for very young to deal with very hard passages. Now, what is important, because he understood, of course, everything, but immediately he applied it. I don't remember one time that he would give us the text, which is information.
Yeah.
And not later on be sure that we understand it, understand it, and then how we apply it.
So, and like you mentioned that he would want to bring in a verse that applied to what was going on that day. So would that be part of how he would think? Is like, what are my kids dealing with right now? What's going on out there?
Yeah.
Like,
I tell you, example, we had in our place that we met, it was always our home. Our home was the place of meeting. Okay, small group, 40, 50, 70
really?
Maximum, right?
Wow. Okay. So this four times a week was this large group of people?
Yeah, actually like two times large. You have to understand that when my father came to Israel, immediately started, he studied Bible school, right, in Bethlehem, and immediately started to plant groups of gathering people to study the word, immediately. Mostly Bulgarian background, in Nahariya, in Jaffa, in Jerusalem, all kind of places. And one of the verses, for instance, that was always in front of our eyes, what God says in Samuel, 1 Samuel, that I'm not willing offerings of animals, but obedience.
Oh, yeah.
Like obedience and obedience. This was, for instance, very, very
obedience
strong.
Better than sacrifice.
To be
obedient
than sacrifice, the idea. So this was very important part, I would say, in our life. Another one which helped so much was Psalm 91. 1,000 will fall for your side, 10,000 the other side, it will not hurt you. And he, in the independent war, he passed. All our family, we passed some very hard attack. Almost, we were all killed, almost. But it ended that he got a bullet from here and went up from
his forehead
here.
All the way down to his temple. It went on his shoulder.
Yeah. On his shoulder and all this.
Because you were living in an Arab neighborhood predominantly when the war broke out in 1947.
We were 3 years there, but when the declaration, partition plan, we passed almost to kill us. Now, when you take one verse and he's developing on it, you understand what I mean?
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Go deeper, deeper.
It's like really a seed. What is a seed? If you take a seed, it's so small.
Yeah.
So small. But you put it, it's naked. It's nothing. What is this? Hmm. But the moment what is coming out of this seed, right? Hmm. Like what he talks about, the seed of the mustard, right? I mean, you despise it. Hmm. Come on. Hmm. And when it grows, birds are coming. So he applied it very strong on every word that Jesus
said. So he would take a verse. Let's say he's taking a verse, something Yeshua says. He reads it. Does he like start to talk about each word? Like how does...
First of all, understand it. Yeah. To understand the text.
So he's just really... What is he saying here? What's the context?
And And then... To get more.
Go deeper and deeper into
deeper
it.
Deeper and deeper.
Do you think this is normal for... I think one of the things that a lot of fathers ask is, there are some fathers who are great teachers and fathers, but do you think that every father needs to learn to teach? What do you think is normal versus maybe special? Or how would you describe that for a normal father?
I would say, first of all, that, this verse from Genesis chapter 18. I think this is number one. When God came to earth with the two other angels to meet Abraham, he came to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Mm-hmm. But what he said, shall I hide from Abraham what I'm going to do, knowing that he will teach all those who will come from me, his seed, right?
Yes.
The ways of God.
Yeah, justice and righteousness. Yeah.
So justice and righteousness. I think...
So every father has to do that.
Yeah. Because in Hebrew, it is tzedakah u'mishpat.
Mishpat, yeah.
Tzedakah, righteousness, is not what most Americans think.
Yeah, describe that. What is
it's just
tzedakah?
Opposite.
Yeah.
Tzedakah, very strong in Judaism, lasot tzedakah, to give alms, to give, to act with looking on the man that judge or justice is what the judge is doing.
So is it like good deeds? Is that tzedakah?
It's not just good deeds. It gives example.
Yeah.
Deuteronomy chapter 24. Very simple example from verse 12 there. If you loaned somebody a coat for 1 week, okay? And then after 1 week, you come to take it. What it says there, don't enter to his room and take it. Stand outside the door and tell him, I came to... But if you come at night and you look on him and you see that it's very cold, right? Mm. And there's nothing for him to even cover. Don't take it. Mm. Leave it with me, with him at the night. And because he doesn't have anything to cover himself. Mm. And God will count it as righteousness for you. Mm. You understand? I mean, according to be the just way is you gave him a loan.
Yeah.
For 1 week, 1 week pass. Come on, you
give me my money now. But righteousness is going beyond that.
Exactly. Okay. Looking what Moses talked so much in Deuteronomy.
Yeah.
So much. Chapter 1.
Yeah.
Hearing the man, looking on the man, looking on his eyes, not, like sometimes judges. Open this, boom, boom, to your jail.
Cold-hearted, cruel, or just black and white. Bendable mercy.
Yeah.
And so in
and this is God says my ways.
With my heart, like I
my
want
my heart. That's what I am.
And he picked Abraham because he knew Abraham would teach his children human. Righteousness and justice.
And justice.
Okay.
Which is
so every father needs to do that. So if a father's listening to this and saying, "Well, I have a hard time figuring out how to teach my kids. I'm not maybe a Bible teacher." You still have to have a way to train your children to be righteous and just, you know, understand righteousness
definitely.
And justice.
And why I said it was on the practical thing that happened that day.
So that's what we need to talk about. What happened? Did you?
Yeah.
Were you kind to that child? Like, what did you do when they threw those rocks at you? Like
exactly. All the time it was like this. We're six boys, one girl. Hmm. Six boys, you know, which are all the time at home because outside you get stoned. Sometimes I think at home it was worse than stoned, right?
You know. Yeah, all you could be beaten up on each other.
So it was always. By the way, this was the hardest. Penalty. He never spank. No. Mm-hmm. But just to sit and to hear what wrong we did, right? And to hear, you know.
Because you respected your father when he sat you down. That was a big deal.
Sometimes you prefer to get it, you know. Puff,
but easier.
To sit and to hear preaching how wrong you was. Wow.
Wow.
But it was, I can say that this. You know, when you grow a family, there are so many situations, so many situations that they are not black and white, right?
Yeah.
It belongs to me, but I got it, but it was a gift, and it was, you know, situation like this, and boys immediately. Yes. So he was there, relaxed. Hmm. Let us see what God says about this, you know?
Wow.
But it worked.
Yeah.
By the way, it invests for life.
Yeah,
not for a moment.
Yeah, when those two little boys are arguing over that toy, this is your opportunity as a father to train them for the rest of their lives how to handle that. And it sounds like your father had to be really available to you because he was a very busy man planning all these small groups and Bible studies. Yeah. So,
he was not available to us. Hmm. Let me say, he was quite only for serious things. Hmm. It was not somebody, you know, coming to the... No. We knew that we will come to him if we have very, very serious situation. Hmm. The last thing that was with me, that so clear, right? So clear about leaving Ramat Gan to move to Yad Shmona.
Hmm. Yes.
So then you understand what is a father. I came to him because Yad Shmona was a kibbutz.
How old were you when you asked him that?
I was already 33.
33.
Another little child. It's a kibbutz. And a kibbutz, you don't have private, how do you say?
Right. Yeah, it's communal life. Yeah.
Communal.
Yeah.
And I came to him and I told him, I was married, I had three daughters, Ayelet, no, Michelle, that I really feel that it's a call of God to me and I have to sell my home in Ramat Gan and to give it to the place. Okay, very good, very good. And I say that, yes, to also my car, you know, because I resigned from the orchestra. So, what do you think about this? Arya, did you pray about this? I said, yes, of course I prayed. So, do what God tells you to do. Just like this. Then we came again after 2 weeks with my wife, Esther, because we thought maybe he didn't understand. I mean, nobody's taking and gives 1.5 million shekel in nowadays, 200 million.
Yeah.
But it was for him. Like I tell you, kingdom of God, right? Remember, not eating and meeting. The thing, second thing that was all the time. Seek you first the kingdom of God and all the rest will be added to this.
Wow, so millions that of radical time. Trust he was, millions. Yeah.
So it was just like this in his life. He never asked me what I did. Did you pray about this? I said, yes. Go and do what God told you to do.
He wants you to obey first.
Yeah.
And not tell you what to do.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And I think, and I really was keeping my life to grow my children the same way. Not, you know, to go to tell them, you know, sounds very nice, right? Very spiritual. Go and do what God tells you to do. And then come, my little daughter. Let me give you advice. He was not this kind of man.
Yeah.
You understand?
So he was very strong.
Very strong.
Yeah.
Go and develop your connection with God. Not with me.
But all of those fighter, and your siblings, that really worked. I mean, how do you feel like?
Very strong.
Yeah, they
are. Very strong. I think seven of us knew very, very well where we are standing. We were very oriented. Hmm. You see, very oriented.
And you needed that. I mean, as harsh as that might sound to somebody who's in a nice, comfy, Western, Christian culture almost, your family was, I mean, you were really facing really hard, not just how hard it was to be, you know, in that first generation of new Israelis, but you were also facing the being Messianic Jewish believers.
But I tell you, or you see it as hard, or like army men and war men, or it's a great privilege.
Yeah.
Much easier to keep a unit alert when the enemy is 60 meters from you. Hmm. Very hard to do it when enemy is 10,000 miles away.
Yes.
Very hard. Hmm. Almost impossible.
Yeah.
So being all the time in a kind of a war, right?
Yeah.
All the time. You don't know from where it will come. Then all the parables of Jesus, right, are so watch and pray and be ready. You don't, you know, the 12, the virgins, right? Yes. What is the meaning to have oil, reserve oil, not oil only here, because it will finish. You need
more,
right?
Yeah.
You know, these were so practical and so, it was so true. I mean, you don't go with your cellular if you don't know that you have a plug to fill it, right?
Yeah.
You don't do it. So it is nowadays everyone is falling into these moments.
Yeah.
But it was filling the cellular, filling the batteries was very, very serious. Mm. And that's why we had four times a week
to make sure that you were filled.
To be sure that we are filled. Mm. But I cannot call it different. And once it's habit in your life, this is so solid. Somebody gave me time to study the word. I never studied in college or never studied, you know, life. I was carpenter 25 years and army for years and orchestra, you know, four jobs. So I studied to grab time. You see?
Yeah, tell me about that a little bit. Yeah, you see, just in between things.
Practically, I really, really believe that this is the most important. That, how shall I say, today, the Bible tells us, Deuteronomy, right, chapter 6, how to take time to remember that there is God. Mm. So when you put this, Yarmulke is not there, but you know, the Tofot, the Tefillin, the Tzitziot, the Mezuzah, why? To remind you that there is God. Where, whenever you walk, whenever you sit, whenever you sleep, whenever you remember these verses,
everywhere.
To remind you.
Yes.
This is not God. Hmm. I mean, this is not God, but it is to remind you. And then, V'hagita bo yomam v'layla, and meditate it day and night. Hmm. I will tell you something. Because we had this atmosphere all the time to meditate, right, on God's word. I tell you, today this little thing can replace perfectly the tefillin and the mezuzah. This, why? Because you can put here five Bibles, not one. And whenever you have a moment,
a smartphone,
right? You press, look, it is here.
There's all the Bibles
it
right
is here.
There.
And I have all kind of Bibles, and I have Hebrew, English, and all the time. That's what I do.
You just open up
minutes,
your phone and read it.
I open and I read. I open and read. Mm. I mean, it's
easier than ever to snatch that time. People are using their phones to play games and to, you know, waste time, and it's right there, all the Bibles.
It's right there.
That's good.
Hey guys, did you know that me and Jeremy created a special fatherhood masterclass we do online called The Skill of Fatherhood? If you want to immediately level up your father skills and learn an entire system with tips and tricks and philosophy and help that we believe can fundamentally change your family's life forever, then this masterclass is for you. There's an entire module on the skill of training your kids with about 8 teaching videos in that one. There's an entire module you get on the skill of coaching your family as a team on mission with 8 or more videos in that one, including multiple interviews with a bunch of families doing this and how they do that. And an entire module on the skill of building multi-generational legacy and vision for your family with about 7 or 8 videos on that. The masterclass also comes with a workbook that walks you through the process so you never feel overwhelmed but feel equipped and encouraged and ready to start leading your family in a bigger and better direction starting today. And we want to hook you guys up. So our podcast listeners, if that's you and you're listening, we want to give you an exclusive deal that we aren't doing anywhere else online. So if you want to get $20 off the masterclass right now today, then head to familyteams.com and use the code DADS. That's DADS at familyteams.com. Again, that's the code DADS to get $20 off at familyteams.com.
So I want to hear a little bit about so the way you raised your family. So obviously, so you were talking about you moved from Ramat Gan to Yad Hashanah. For people that don't know, so Arya, you were part of founding a Messianic Jewish kibbutz, which is this kind of where everyone sort of shares in common. And so you guys were in a very strong community of other Messianic believers. So what was a week like, or day in the life? Like, how did these? What kind of practices did you try to develop with your own family
as you're raising your
children?
My family.
Yeah.
First of all, because, you know, the kibbutz life was very demanding.
Yeah.
Very, very demanding. So the most important thing was evenings to be together.
Okay.
Evenings, the time for the family to be, to read, to sing. Also, that's how my daughters all are singing.
Yes.
And so on, because they did it from childhood, right? And I don't know how to explain it, but the family and the unity of the family, the most important thing. Mm. The most important thing. Mm. Like I said, I didn't want to play in the Philharmonic because it was night. No, sorry, this is not for me. Mm. And later on, when I started my company, you know, of guiding, and even when I started guiding, I said, no, Shabbat is for me number one. Mm. And that's why I will build a system that on Shabbat I'm in the assembly.
Okay.
And that's what we do now, right? We are in Yad Hashmona, biblical guiding, yes. A garden. We just share the biblical garden, and all, even the groups, are in the assembly. So it was from beginning that the family, and I mean around the Word of God, the most important. Now, me myself, because I like to invent all kind, all the time, something, games and things like this. So we had all the time, like Bible competitions.
Oh yeah.
All the time. Bible games. Till today I like to do it, right?
With your grandkids and yeah.
Yeah, with the grandkids, and they love it. They love it. Mm. So it was everything around Bible. Mm. Singing around Bible. I mean, words, writing around Bible. So Bible, the Word of God was not something that, okay, artificially, let us now stop watching or this. By the way, we didn't have TV.
Yeah.
For years, we didn't have. By the way, most of my daughters till today don't have, right? Mm. Because they were used.
So hard not to resist that when you're wanting to spend time as a family studying. Yeah.
Yeah. Mm. So when they were young, I told them, look, most of the children in your age are looking what other children are doing. You know, what do you prefer, to sit and watch others or that other will watch you? Mm. And, you know, little child, they won. So, okay, let us start. Hmm. And we did a lot in music. And that's how we were invited to all the time to perform. They did dancing, choreography, playing clarinet, you know, flute, guitar, piano, almost. So they, from And every Friday, they performed to the tourists that came to Yad HaShemona. Mm. Every Friday. So give, and it will be given to you. This is the principle. Okay? And they grew with this issue, all of them, to give. Mm. Without expecting, maximum they will get an ice cream, maximum, after an evening like this.
Yeah.
And for very young, from one side, they used to stand on the stage and perform like one hour and a half. It's not simple. Mm. Shelley was 6 years old when she started. But the point is to give. Mm. To give and not complain, to give. Mm. And they grew, all of them, in so strong mood of serving that it's amazing to see Ayelet, like daughters, Ayelet's how right. they made a full.
It's amazing, yeah.
Right, every summer. I mean, she arranged more than, it finished like 30 children. Hmm. Camp, summer camp. 30 children, and she was then 14, 15 years old. She did it.
Wow.
And then when she went to the army, she's now, she works with tanks, you know. So another one of the granddaughter of Nomi, Nomi and Johannes, she is doing it.
Oh, is she?
Hmm. And when she will go to the army, another one will do it. Hmm. So I think, and mainly in the kibbutz, because we decided not to take money. I mean, we were living $10 per month.
Wow.
Per month. That's all. So all the activities were from inside.
Yeah. You couldn't go out and, yeah.
Yeah, from inside. From
it's
inside.
All inside that.
And it develops so much in children. Mm. So much. So that they're creative and not waiting.
Not consuming everything. Yeah, just sitting and watching. Yeah.
Yeah. So I don't know. Mm. We never missed anything.
Yeah, because you're always there. So do you have a favorite holiday that you feel like was really strong for your family as they were growing up? Anything that you'd like to do annually?
I no doubt. The Passover.
Yeah.
Because they had 3 days, you know, from school. We loved as family to drive. Now we are 22 and we do it. Mm. But praise the Lord, I have 2 buses or minibuses. Yeah, and we just go somewhere in the desert, 3 nights, days, without anything. Not hotels and things like this. We have everything, tents and everything. We put them. Mm. I was teaching them navigating from very young. Mm. And they love it. Now they are very professionals. 2 of them are officers in the army, and they do a lot of navigating. But they started then, in this very young. And even navigating, I told them stars, you know, all was based on the word of God. Mm. Every star, Vega, Deneb, Alter, Vega. Okay, remember one verse. You choose the verse. Whenever you look on Vega, you say this verse by heart. Mm. So till they knew it. Mm. And then I told them, you understand, you go there, you do all kind of things with the children, but also you apply it. And children study by heart like this. Mm. Not when you are 70, it's too late to start. To study by heart. I think this was like I developed a full system of teaching music by Lego.
Really? By Legos?
Yeah, full system. Look, I did it many years in conservatory, which is one of the best in Israel, conservatory. I was teaching there more than 30 years. Mm. And full system from 3 years old. And every family in those days had Lego. Mm. So why to put money into buy? Very strange thing. Come on, use the Lego. Mm. And I tell you everything, solfege and harmony and conducting. Mm. So when they started the second channel in Israel, they invited me. They came, a group, to see in the conservatory how I do it. They invited me to start to do it. The second channel, which is, you know, education channel.
Yeah.
To teach. But then, you know, it was moving to Yad HaShemona, and this was. But what I want to say, you can be creative.
Yeah, you thought about like the games. Exactly. You thought about like, okay, Passover, this is the kind of thing I want to do. Let's go to the desert. I'll teach my children, my grandchildren. And then, like with the music. So be creative. Think about how to train your family. What kinds of gifts do you have to give?
Yeah. And everyone has. That's what I found.
Yes.
Everyone. The moment you open the source,
they'll find
they're
something.
They're coming.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Very good.
Sometimes,
that's
you
good.
Know, I remember so many things. I love to tell stories, to invent stories. Hmm. But little children, you know, I told them I had a telescope, 1 meter. I took them on a mountain all night watching stars, and they loved it. Hmm. Till we had to stop because you can be addicted to this. But when they watched, I invented stories.
Based and on the different stars or?
Yeah. Hmm. Constellations.
The constellations, okay.
Orion, M31, M35, M30. You know, this is so beautiful. Hmm. And for little children, you know, like heaven opens, right?
Just to see it all. Hmm.
And then it's for children, right? So I have to invent story.
Yeah.
But I forgot because I inventing it and the next day I don't remember what I said. And then they wanted to hear it again. But yesterday you said that one horse was black, one was brown, and one was green, and now you said it one was black, and one was, you know, how? Pink, you know, things like this. I don't know what to say, because for me it was very natural. I never thought problems of being father or something. Never. Mm. And as I see my children, it's also... It's very natural.
Yes. There's something I think in the family of Abraham that where there it seems so natural for people to think about family.
Yeah.
And that a lot of people in our culture it's a real struggle. You know, they're like, do I want to be a father? How do I be a father? But it was just felt so natural.
Yeah. Yeah. And that's why it's so hard for me, you know. I'm sharing here about being father, right?
Yeah.
Family. It's very hard because I never shared it in my life.
Yeah.
I never had to share.
Yes.
Yeah. And I mean, why you want me to talk?
It's just what I'm being a dad. Well, we're about to wrap up, but I wanted to ask Kelsey if she had a question to ask as well. So.
Okay, so I'm curious that since you had 3 daughters, right?
And 1 son.
And 1 son. The way that your dad raised you was you, as you described, a bit more like removed and you only came to him for like serious things. I can see how that would be a little bit harder for girls. So I was wondering how you kind of adapted that to fit with your daughters and how like you got their heart into it, to what you were saying.
Very good. And I will say my wife, Esther, was there to the daughters.
Yeah.
Because to grow with boys is total different than with daughters. And I think that the way that Esther was growing them, marvelous, unbelievable, unbelievable. First of all, Esther never compete her daughters. And she never permitted any one of them to compete another one, but to harmonize. And because the ages was like, Ayelet was 3 years older than the second one, Nomi, that was 3 years older than Shelley. Mm. So the authority of the older one, which is very strong in Judaism in general, right? The authority of the older one is kept till today. Very strong. Huh. Very strong. I mean, when Ayelet talks, the other are listening. Very strong till today, you know. But Esther was doing it. Never competing, never raising voice. What she did, another thing, was I admire it. It looked not easy for me because sometimes I felt like battery of 24 volts, right? And I want everyone to be 24 volts. I didn't know that there are only 1.5 volt and things like this. No, it was a problem. But my wife, Esther, she needed 2 hours in the afternoon silence to sleep, to read, to meditate. And what she did, she told the daughters, in these 2 hours, only in the top emergency, you talk to me or you call me or you knock at the door. Uh-huh. Only at the top emergency. And what happened from very, very young, they knew that if they start, mother is sleeping. Mother is sleeping, you know. And voice, you know, they reduce the voice. And they know that for 2 hours they can be alone. Hmm. Nobody's watching them. Nobody will come and... You understand? Mm-hmm. So it gave them a lot of freedom between them.
Yeah.
At the same time, because they respected Esther very much. Mm-hmm. They really understood, you know. And it helped them to grow together. Mm-hmm. So, you know, many times when we were performing, you know, in singing, you know, for voices and instrument, ask me how you did it. I said, I didn't do it. My wife did it. Because in these years of growing together, they just started to live in harmony. And the people ask me, how can it be? They're so nice, so polite, and so everything is, they do it so nice together. And at the same time, everyone is total different character. Mm-hmm. Everyone is, you know, very personal.
Right, yeah.
It's thanks to my mother, my wife, their mother. Hmm. And this principle I never saw Esther maybe one time in my life that she's getting out anger. Hmm. Like Esther and I accepted, we didn't believe in spanking at all. We. Girls, boys, I don't know, maybe it's something else. With girls, you have so many other ways, right, to use, I call him dynamics in music, a pianissimo, piano, mezzo forte, you know, that to use the spanking, it has to be something, you know, top. And it worked. It worked. It was enough to look on Shelley a little bit. Here we come. I don't know what it is.
Just that look in your eyes. She just knew.
Yeah, just the eyes. Wow. Yeah. This was enough. Hmm. Immediately.
Yeah, that's great.
I know we were very, very unusual family. I mean, people say, how you know, they had to work in order to get things. It was not just, and whatever they got, they put aside. Unbelievable how they started to save money.
Yeah.
Now, what was the work? I mean, we initiated mm-hmm. situation, right, for them. But always give and it will be given. Hmm. You give your time, you will be rewarded. Mm-hmm. So I think not spoiled. I mean, not. Yeah. Very hard for me to see spoiled children. Hey, you had it. You know. Oh, I get it.
I want to talk a little, just as we close up here, about legacy. So
about?
Legacy. You know, like Abraham has a long, multi-generational legacy of the Jewish people. Your father, you were the first, you know, your family was the first Messianic Jewish believing family in Israel.
Yeah, and, as a family.
Yeah, as a family. And now there are 15, 20,000 Messianic Jewish believers in the land?
Around 15. I don't 15. Know exactly. Nobody. Yeah. Yeah, but yeah.
So as you think about the future, obviously as a grandfather, you're starting to see, you know, things happen. I know that you have, there's a lot of things you've built with Yad HaShemana, the Biblical Gardens, now the Biblical Guiding Center that you guys are developing. But just as you think about your family line and your family legacy and the future, what you want, what you hope for, what's your heart or your hope for your descendants as you think about the future?
Yeah, I would say something like this, that the most important for me is, as we are so gifted by knowing Yeshua, to see our nation gifted by knowing Yeshua. Mm. I will say it, spiritual orientation. Mm. When you see if your family are spiritually oriented. And then it's like you see a nice flock and they have a shepherd and they walk after him. They're fed and they look good. And suddenly you see around you, you see one sheep going there, one is up, one is there, and everyone, man, our home is destroyed, my father divorced, my this. You have pity. You have pity that they need, like Jesus said, compassion, because they were like sheep with no shepherd. That's what I see around me. There are no shepherds. And I would like, more than anything, to be a kind of help to raise other shepherds. Because the sheep is the first one that suffer. And when family divorced, the children are the first one to suffer, right? And to have it more, and that's why the location that we are on the road to Emmaus, on the place that Jesus first time opened Torah, Psalm, and Prophets. So this is my goal. So that God will use our place in such a way to orient people to the base, the Word of God, through the language also. Also through the language.
That's something that you've really, it's unique that we have Messianic believers who have Hebrew as their first language. And so you and your family, you're teaching as people who are native Hebrew speakers, native Hebrew thinkers, and that is opening doors for people to understand the scriptures better.
Definitely. Also Gentiles, also Jews, also everyone.
Yeah, that's great. Well, thank you so much for having this conversation. Thank you for coming to Cincinnati and blessing these families as you're here. And just wanted to say too, for those who are interested in getting to know RA better, maybe going on a tour, T. Roche, right? Expeditions.
T. Roche is the company of
the company G's company. So that's one place.
I have my company.
Okay. Yeah.
I give G every year. I give him like 16 groups.
Okay.
16 to fill.
Groups. Okay.
And I'm filling the other.
And what, how would people get hold of your company?
Actually, T. Roche
would be
you
the
can
best
find
way?
in the internet.
Okay.
Usually, my groups is going from mouth to mouth.
Oh, okay.
And I'm
referral
booked
groups
like 2 years ahead.
2 years
of
out,
the
yeah.
time. 3 years ahead even.
Okay.
So
okay.
I try. That's why I don't.
So the easiest play is go to T. Roche if they have not been on a tour with you before.
Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah.
And work with G.
Yeah, they can find the word T. Roche and they can find G and he will.
Yes. And if you are ever in Israel, Yad HaShmonah is the. Yeah. Is the kibbutz, and now it's more of a kind of a community. You guys have, there's a hotel there, people can stay. There's a big kind of cafeteria restaurant, people can eat.
Yeah.
And it's right there between Jerusalem and Tel Aviv on the road to Emmaus. So
8 miles,
8 miles
west
out
of Jerusalem.
Yeah, great. Well, thank you so much, Ari. I appreciate that time. Yeah.
All right, guys, that's all we have for today's episode. Remember, you have what it takes as a father equipped by the Holy Spirit to lead your family as a multi-generational team on mission. And as always, remember to let us know what you thought about today's episode at Family Teams on Instagram, at Family Teams on Facebook. Search for us there, easy to find, and you will find us. And let us know what you thought, whether something that stood out, something that was encouraging, or some feedback you would like to give us. All right, have a great rest of the day.